All right, will you please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. Today we're going to talk about a topic of much confusion in our day, and in the church, as well as was in the Corinthian church of Paul's day. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm going to ask that you please stand if you're able to do so in honor of the reading of God's Word. God's Word is such a treasure to us. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 14. It says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." You may be seated. Thank you. In his teaching on spiritual gifts, their use and their misuse, Paul, the Lord's apostle, in chapter 13, as we've seen, has just presented a better way. Right? In other words, he has written to his Corinthian readers telling them that the virtue of love is to be elevated above all ministries and gifts, both in the church body as well as in the life of the individual. Well, now, here in chapter 14, we see Paul shifting his focus to his readers. And he confronts them in a forceful manner about their sin against Almighty God. And really, that's what all sin is. It's an offense against Almighty God. But he confronts them about their sin against God by the loveless misuse of their spiritual gifts, specifically the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, back in chapter 12, we saw that because of the influence of those pagan mystery religions, which were a result, or which came from the Tower of Babel, the practice of what is called ecstatic utterances, which is really gibberish, had crept into the church at Corinth. And as we're going to see today, it has crept into the church in our culture as well. See, they were living in a corrupt, immoral, pagan city, right? In a corrupt culture where those who were devoted to their gods would, as one commentary puts it, they would drink and dance foolishly and wildly until they would enter a drunken stupor. And they considered that state of unconsciousness or semi-consciousness That drunkenness to be the highest form of communion with their God. As they believed that in their state of drunkenness, they actually left their bodies to enter into that communion. Okay? And while they were in that false state of drunkenness, they would begin speaking ecstatically. In other words, they would start talking gibberish, making no sense, just using onomatopoetic, meaningless sounds, words, right? They would justify their chaotic utterances by declaring them to be the language of the gods. And this is not, again, not unlike the practices of many charismatic and neo-Pentecostal and Pentecostal denominations today. Right? They've sacrificed the truth of and the importance of sound biblical doctrine within the church for a kind of emotionalism. As they abandoned their rational senses, seeking a sense of spirituality and self-exaltation through some chaotic, mystic utterances, or as they call them, tongues, right? Each trying to outdo the other with regards to their spirituality as they do and they say their own thing at the same time. Right? And that's what was happening here to these Corinthians. As we're going to see in verse 26, right? There was no order in their worship service. It was chaos. And their so-called worship was nothing more than self-worship. Right? So let's begin and work our way through these first 14 verses. We'll begin at verse 1 here. Paul says, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, he uses the words pursue and desire. And the word pursue, dioko, means to relentlessly persecute. It means to aggressively chase down. And Paul, the one-time passionate persecutor of Christians, he fully understood the meaning of this word. Because that's what he would do. He would aggressively pursue those Christians. Right? But what he was saying to here was to relentlessly and aggressively pursue love. Right? Pursue that more excellent way that he wrote about in chapter 13. He says, pursue love, and then he says, desire spiritual gifts. The word used for desire here, and we've talked about this before, zelo'o. It's an onomatopoetic word, again, which means to be jealous for, which imitates the sound of intense boiling water, so it means to burn with zeal. Right? To burn with zeal. So what Paul is saying here is that the church body is to be deeply committed to the faithful use of those spiritual gifts which God has sovereignly given to its individual members, right? Knowing that each and every gift is given for the purpose of manifesting the glory of Almighty God and for the furtherance of the kingdom. In other words, as a church body, Paul says, you should first and foremost be relentlessly pursuing that most important virtue of godly love. Because without that, your worship is nothing more than an annoying noise to the ears of God. And you should be passionately committed to the faithful and proper use of those spiritual gifts which God has blessed you with. But then Paul uses a comparative word, malon, which basically means even more so, or especially, or most importantly, he says, that you may prophesy. In other words, diligently and faithfully seek to use your God-given spiritual gifts, especially or most importantly, the gift of prophecy. And the word for prophecy here is prophetuo, which means to speak forth in divinely empowered forth-telling. In other words, speaking forth the truth of God's word. That's why here we say God's word is so very important. And you see, the absence of love which was the root problem of the Corinthian church here. They were not exercising their spiritual gifts in love. That was the problem. Now, the tendency of some might be to go overboard. Okay? You see this, okay, they're not exercising love. Obviously, we're having some division here, no unity. So the tendency of some would be to go overboard and say, for the sake of love and for the sake of unity, we shouldn't exercise our spiritual gifts at all. But Paul here, he's anticipating this argument. He says, no, you, and he uses, obviously, you is plural here, meaning that the church body, you, the church body, corporately, as a whole, should desire the full expression of each gift to be used, to be exercised together for the glory of God. In other words, as a body of believers united in Christ, you should earnestly desire God to be glorified through the use of all your gifts, all your talents and abilities. But especially, Paul says, the gift of prophecy. Now, why would Paul say this? What's so special about this gift of prophecy? Well, he would say this because although they were each seeking to glorify self through the use of those showy gifts, such as speaking in tongues, the gift of prophecy served to edify. Okay? The gift of prophecy served to edify, to build up the church body in a way that the gift of tongues could not do. And then he goes on to explain in verse 2. He says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, you'll notice Paul uses the word tongue here, and he uses it in the singular sense. Right? And it's important to understand this point. When he uses the singular tense of the word tongue, glossa, which means language, really in this context he's referring to an unknown tongue, or basically to those ecstatic, chaotic, meaningless utterances, the gibberish which accompanied those pagan religious practices, and which sadly have had infiltrated the church, and again has infiltrated the church in our day as well. And when he uses tongues in the plural sense, he's referring to the true spiritual gifts of speaking in known languages, which were previously unknown to the speaker, and which always requires an interpreter. It always required a translator, right? So Paul says in verse 2, he who speaks, laleo is for speaks, that means to communicate. He who speaks in a tongue, in other words, in meaningless gibberish or false ecstatic speech, which really this shows Paul's sarcasm. Right? He's using sarcasm here because in order to communicate, one must use a language or words that have meaning and can be understood. Right? He who speaks in a tongue, says, does not speak to men. In other words, it does not edify. It does not build up to spiritual maturity the church through communication. But rather, as he says, speaks to God. Now, what does that mean? Well, a better translation here, taking into account the context, would be speaks to a God. Okay, Paul uses the word theo here for God. He also uses that same word in Acts 17:23 when he talks about the unknown God. Right? But if he is referring to the God here, again, he's clearly using sarcasm. And his point is, as we continue on in this verse, that no one understands someone who is speaking gibberish or meaningless utterances. And we can't even use the term words, because they weren't words at all. They're just sounds, onomatopoetic sounds. Again, words have meaning. Gibberish does not. Right? So no one understands, he says, no one, akuo is the word for understands. It means no one comprehends by listening or hearing someone who just speak sounds which have no meaning. Paul says, he who speaks in that way, it says, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And in the Spirit, it's talking about in his own Spirit, not in the Holy Spirit. Okay? In his own Spirit, in his own mind, he speaks not the mysteries of God, but rather unknown things that are impossible to know because they have no meaning to begin with. But, and here's the contrast in verse 3. Paul says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Right? This is why Paul emphasizes the fact that prophecy is of more importance than speaking in tongues. Because he who prophesies, he who prophetuo, he who speaks in such a way that it reveals the mind and it reveals the message of God by the power of God, he does three things. First, it says he edifies. The one who prophesies edifies. And the word for edification here is oikodome, which literally means a building serving as a home. It means a building serving as a home. So what Paul is saying is that the person who prophesies, figuratively speaking, uses God's word to constructively and lovingly criticize and instruct his fellow believer, which serves to build them up to be a home or a suitable dwelling place for God's indwelling Holy Spirit. Right? Paul also says that the person who prophesies speaks the truth of God's word in love, and he exhorts his fellow believer. He exhorts them. Paraklesis is the word used to give an intimate personal call to so as to inspire the believer to faithfully carry out, to faithfully obey God's sovereign plan. And then he says the one who prophesies comforts others. Paramuthia, he gives tender consolation as they personally and lovingly invest in the lives of others. And really, that's why God's word is so very important. It's so very important for the health of the individual believer, as well as the health of the church body. Because God's word is the foundation, folks. It is the foundation upon which we, as faithful believers, whose goal it is to manifest the glory of God, stand as we seek the welfare of each other ahead of our own. Right? It is God's word, which God's Holy Spirit uses. He uses to convict us of sin. He uses it to instruct us as to the importance of dealing with that sin, so as to turn from it and to turn back to the path of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. And it is God's word which shows us how to walk, how to live in faithful obedience and submission to the good and perfect will of God's Holy Spirit. And it is God's word which offers to us the comfort, the tender consolation that is needed as we go through this life, facing the certain trials and tribulations which God deems necessary for our sanctification and for his glory to be revealed, right? So Paul says, this is why, if the church is to place any emphasis on spiritual gifts, this is why prophecy should be at the top of that list. Because, look at verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Right? And as we've seen before, and we're going to see again later on, that's the purpose of spiritual gifts. The purpose is to edify the church body, not to edify or exalt self. Some say, well, I don't stand up in church and speak in tongues, but I do speak in tongues in my own private prayer language when I'm alone talking to God. But the problem with that is that doesn't edify the church. The purpose is to edify the church body, not the individual. Right? That is not biblical. Those Corinthians who were, like the pagans, speaking in an unknown tongue, which was really no language, no tongue at all, no language at all, while in their so-called worship services, they were not about exalting and glorifying God through their edification and building up of one another, but rather they were about self-exhibitionism is what it was. Self-exaltation through false, chaotic, meaningless utterances. And again, this false, unbiblical, pagan concept of speaking these ecstatic utterances or in unknown tongues are sadly prevalent in the charismatic, Pentecostal, neo-Pentecostal church today, right? It's pure emotionalism and mysticism, which is predicated not only upon the desire for a spiritual high, but also upon the rejection of God's truth. It's the rejection of His Word. Paul says, the one who prophesies is fulfilling the purpose of the spiritual gift, which is to prepare, to build up that church body, individually and corporately, into, again, a suitable dwelling place for God's indwelling Holy Spirit. It helps when you look and you understand the words and what they're saying, what he's saying here. Look at verse 5. Then he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, plural, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Okay, now Paul uses, again, the tongues in the plural sense here, meaning that he's referring to the actual spiritual gift of speaking in known languages previously unknown to the speaker, right? In other words, the real gift of speaking in tongues. And obviously, because we know that God has sovereignly distributed by His Holy Spirit unique and different spiritual gifts to each believer, Paul's true desire here was not that everyone had the same gift, the gift of speaking in tongues, but rather he was hypothetically saying, hey, if you're so dead set on seeking a spiritual gift that you don't have, make it the gift of prophecy, not tongues. Because speaking in tongues is of no benefit to the church body unless there is an interpreter. And as we're going to see in verse 22, the gift of speaking in tongues was for unbelievers, not for the church. It was for unbelievers, not believers. And likewise, the gift of prophecy was for believers, or is for believers, not for unbelievers. And again, we'll talk more on that later as we get into that. So prophecy, the divinely empowered speaking of God's word in the church, is to be held as most important to the health of the church. God's word is of most importance. It is more beneficial because the gift of tongues was for the purpose, again, of authenticating to unbelievers God's message and messenger. As a matter of fact, speaking in tongues was useless without a message, right? Think about that. Speaking in tongues was useless without a message. By definition, speaking means you're communicating meaning, right? And consequently, that's why the gift of interpretation or translation always accompanied the gift of speaking in tongues. It always did. Which leads us to verse 6. It says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching, right? In other words, Paul's saying, even if I, the apostle, an apostle chosen by Almighty God Himself, even if I were to come to you speaking in an unknown language, it would be of no benefit to you or to the church body unless someone who was able to translate or interpret the message was there. Which naturally leads to the fact that there also must first be a coherent, intelligible message to interpret. That's not what the Corinthians were doing. That's not what many in the charismatic movement do. They're not putting forth a coherent, intelligible message. They're just making sounds. Right? Those in the Corinthian church were speaking meaningless gibberish. There was no message. It was not phileo, the word for beneficial or helpful or useful. And the only way speaking in tongues could be beneficial, in other words, the necessary condition Paul gives, was if it was accompanied by, first of all, revelation, he says. Apocalypsis, the unveiling of God's truth, the Word of God, which had previously been covered or veiled. Or if it was accompanied by gnosis, functional knowledge gleaned from firsthand experience, or by prophesying, it says, proclaiming the truth of God's Word, or by teaching, didache, from the word didasco, which means applied teaching of sound biblical doctrine. Somebody can come, Paul's saying, somebody could come, and or I could come and speak in tongues, but if I'm not speaking sound biblical doctrine to you, it's of no benefit. Right? Unless, he's saying, unless speaking in tongues is, has a biblical message, unless it has revelation or knowledge or biblical truth, it is of no benefit, which disqualified and disqualifies those meaningless, ecstatic utterances that the Corinthians were practicing and which many in the church practice today. And then Paul uses an example to illustrate his point. And I, being a musical person myself, I really appreciate this example that he gives, this illustration. Verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Right? In other words, even inanimate objects, such as a musical instrument, which require a musician to play, and which can make a sound, even they are useless and annoying to listen to unless they have deliberately penned or deliberately written notes with the purpose of conveying a melody to the hearer. Right? Without organized notes, the music makes no sense and it conveys nothing. Much like the way people interpret scripture in our day. Right? It's kind of like the artist who creates a painting, and when asked about its meaning, he says, well, it means whatever the viewer feels it means to them. Right? That's subjectivism. But with regards to God's Word, subjectivism is not the biblically God-honoring way to interpret Scripture. It's not about how we feel about it. Speaking in ecstatic utterances, in other words, gibberish without a message, is not God-honoring, and again, is nothing more than self-exaltation and subjectivism, which says the meaning of those utterances are whatever I feel it means. That just means there's no meaning at all. Just emotionalism. And Paul continues in verses 8 and 9, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Right? Now, how many of us have ever heard taps played on a bugle? Da, 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 da. Right? You've heard that? How about reveille, for those of you who have served in the armed forces? Da, 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 da. Okay, right? We know that one. Or da, 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 da. Charge, right? We know these. We understand these. Each of these tunes has a distinct note pattern, which gives the hearer the ability to distinguish what it means. In other words, certain notes played in a certain sequence means a certain thing, right? It is deliberate. While random notes played have no meaning at all. It's the same with the gift of speech. Unless you utter by the tongue understandable words and not meaningless babble or gibberish like those out of control Corinthians, no one is going to have a clue what is being spoken. right? No one's going to have a clue. It'll be just like words spoken, as he says, into the air. And then he says in verse 10, there are, it may be, or there are undoubtedly, so many kinds. Tisantos is the word. It's a plethora, a great amount, right? There are so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. None of them. In other words, the one common characteristic of every language is that they all have the same purpose. That purpose is to communicate a clear, coherent message. Verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. In the Greek, the phrase meaning of the language is written the power of the sound. Okay? Or the dunamis, the power of the phone, where phone means voices or dialects. So words, what he's saying here is words or languages have the power to communicate to the hearer a message which in turn elicits a response. But if there is no meaning to the language, if it is nothing more than meaningless chatter, Paul says, I will be a barbarian. In other words, I will be someone who has no clue what the speaker is talking about, which means I won't understand the one speaking, and they won't understand me. And without understanding, there is no unity and no possibility of moving forward together to accomplish God's will, right? In all areas of life, communication is huge, isn't it? It's huge if we are to faithfully accomplish God's sovereign will. I mean, look at the Tower of Babel here, Genesis chapter 11. Verses 7 and 8. Come, God says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Right? Once God confused the languages of those at Babel, the inability to understand each other led to the inability to accomplish a task, which led to division. And in the case of those ecstatic utterances spoken in the Corinthian church, as well as those in the church today, which were and are labeled as speaking in tongues, really is nothing more than, again, sinful exaltation. It's saying, look at me. I'm giving evidence to my superior spirituality. Look at how close to God I am. But Paul says, if no one can understand you, there will be no unity. There will be no unity in your church. There will be no accomplishment of God's will, which means it will inevitably lead to division and a lack of godly love. And God is not honored. He is not glorified by that. Now, I'm going to stop here for this lesson. But in 2 weeks, in our next lesson on this, Lord willing, we'll continue on with chapter 14 as we talk more about the gift of tongues, as well as how there is to be order, not chaos, in the worship service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We recognize that it is of utmost importance to our lives, individually and corporately as a church body. Father, give us the passion for your word. Give us a desire to pursue the truth of your word so that we might grow in our knowledge of you, and grow in our knowledge of what the direction that you want us to go, how we can obey you in all circumstances. And we thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.